Good morning, friends, and welcome to Sunday worship at Main Street United Methodist Church. Today is World Communion Sunday. Around the world, Methodists and other Christians will be taking communion together. You will notice that after our opening confession and pardon, we'll not be singing the Gloria, but our children's choir, with the help of two guitarists, Glenn Williams and Leighton Logan, will lead us in a responsive song. The children will sing, then the choir will lead you in responding. We'll do three verses in English and then three verses in Spanish. So take a moment of silence and we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. Blessed be God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Our procession hymn this Sunday, including the procession of children with international flags, is hymn number 92, For the Beauty of the Earth. Our invitation to communion tells who may come. Christ our Lord invites to his table. I don't set the guest list. All who love him, a little or a lot, who earnestly repent of their sins. If you have some wickedness planned for this afternoon or tomorrow, please do not come to communion and receive judgment upon yourself. Listen, wonderful words. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the pain and loss and sin and evil of our world is always before you. And every day your Spirit is offering light to draw us into the light. We thank you for your personal word, Jesus Christ, for your written word, the Holy Bible, and for your preached word in churches across the land. But we have shut our ears and our hearts are full of noise. We have been easy marks for the enemy of our souls. We have not obeyed the truths we know and suffer for it. If you were not the God of mercy, where would we go? So here we stand, again in need of heaven's best medicine. Remove our sins, their stain, and their guilt with the sacrificial blood of Jesus. Purify our hearts with a good scrubbing of the Holy Spirit. Open our ears and our understanding to the light of your truth, that we may gladly obey you and taste the delights of your kingdom. Amen. As the Holy Spirit searches out your heart, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive these beautiful and healing promises. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us all in eternal life. Amen. You may be seated. Several important announcements this morning. Today is World Communion Sunday. This is a special World Communion Sunday offering for scholarships around the world through the Methodist Church. We are praying for our mission trip to Honduras. We have a 31-day prayer calendar. You received one last week. If you did not get one, they're up here right to my left. On Wednesday this week, I began teaching a special class on praying with those who are sick, learning to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in prayer. It's 10 to 12 on Wednesday. If you'd like to know more about the class, there's a letter up here with the schedule with the sermons. We have our countries today. The flags represent places the United Methodist Church has missions. During communion today, our children will be bringing forth bread that they made in their class on worship. We had the healing of someone's ankle this week, which was quite remarkable. We want to thank those who stepped in to substitute in our Mud Pies program after the death of Alicia. And we had, I think, what qualifies as a providential miracle this week. Kid Atkins's father, Mr. Bill Garner, is probably in the last days of his life at hospice. Kit was scheduled to go to Honduras. I was visiting a man in the community recently, Mr. Neil Asman, and he said, "I wish I had been able to go on the trip to Honduras." And I said, "Maybe next time." Well, the next day, Kit had to back out. Kathy called Neil and said, "Would you like to go to Honduras?" And he had a one-word answer: "Yes." Only problem, the government is shut down. How do you get a passport? We prayed, and it looks like Neil has gotten his passport in 2.5 days, and we headed with our team to Honduras. And I told somebody, if that's not the grace of God, it will do until the grace of God comes along. So God is doing all kinds of wonderful things, visibly and invisibly, in our church. One thing you're going to do for me now is you're going to sign in. So if everyone will take the pads and pass them down. If you're a visitor, make sure that you give us your address. We'll send you a letter. But we would like everyone's name to be listed. I'm going to ask the children now to come forward for a treat, a children's message with Myra Green. Children, if you'll come forward.
Good morning. We're going to talk this morning about a story. Jesus was the master storyteller, and they were called parables, but they were stories about different things to teach lessons to people. And this particular story that he told was about seeds. Everybody know what a seed is? If you take a seed and you put it in the ground, something might come up, right? Is that what we're talking about? I want you to look at this seed right here. There's no seed on it, is it? Wonder what happened to that seed? It was there, but now it's gone. I don't know, but you know what? I bet a bird came by and ate it. I didn't eat it. I promise I didn't eat it. But something ate it, or something took it, or, you know, seeds, sometimes seeds are little bitty, and sometimes wind can just blow seeds away, right? Yeah. It was on a plate. It was just there. It had nothing to sink into, did it? It was just on this plate, and it was just there. Okay, now I want you to look at this. This is a little bit pitiful. No, I didn't. All right. What are these things? Okay. We got rocks in there, and there's a little bit of dirt, right? Can you see? There's just a little bit of dirt in there. There was a plant in here. There was a seed that was planted, and a little plant came up, and it lived in this little pot with all these little rocks. My son planted it for me. Guess what? It didn't grow. It didn't make it. It pooped out. It died. And you know why? Because there were too many rocks in here. And so it couldn't hold moisture. And so its roots couldn't stick to anything. And then I forgot to water it. And then it died. And I felt so bad, but, you know, it couldn't make it. All right, now this, ow, it's already hurt me. What are these things? No, it's not poison ivy. If it was poison ivy, we'd be in real trouble. Thorns. These are thorns. And I cut this off of an area right outside my kitchen door. And these things are horrible. They come in and they take over. They are killing out all the little plants outside my door. And I've sprayed them and I've cut them and I've done this and done that. And they will just hurt you. See, they'll prick you. They'll make you hurt. They are terrible things. They will choke out a plant and kill it so fast. It's just not even funny. Now, I want you to look at these. Can you see the flowers up on the altar? See over here? See these flowers on both sides? Now, what kind of soil do you think they're in? They're in good soil. Somebody planted those in really good soil. Somebody took care of them. Somebody watered them, probably gave them some fertilizer, gave them a lot of love and care. And look how pretty they are. Look how many blooms they have. Jesus used this story of somebody sowing seeds in these types of soil kind of like people. It's kind of like people. People going to church, people believing in God. They might come and they might just sit. And if they just sat on one of those pews and they didn't listen and they didn't think about it and they didn't believe, what are the chances of them staying? Not good. They're going to fall off their plate, essentially. And they're not going to have any roots anywhere. And sometimes people get stuck in rocky areas, and they just don't have a lot of nurture. There isn't anything for them to latch onto because they're not nurtured. They're not listening to God's word, and they're not reading the Bible, and they're not nurtured, and so their roots don't sink. And it's just like putting a plant in rocks. It's not going to stay there. It's not going to live. It needs to have the proper food. And then sometimes we have thorns that grow up around us. And by that I mean things that choke us out from going to God's house and listening to His Word. Sometimes it's just stuff that happens. Like we're lazy. Like, oh, I don't feel like going to church today. Oh, I had a hard week. Oh, I had a hard night. I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to. I need to go to the football game. I need to go to the grocery store. I need to clean my house. I need to do this. I need to do that. And all those little things are like thorns. And if they keep letting them grow around us, we'll stop going to church. And then we don't get the nurture of church. We don't hear the word. And we fall by the wayside. But if we come and we're among God's people every week, and we listen to God's word, and we listen to His stories, and we read the Bible, we sing the songs, and we believe, what are we going to look like? We're going to look like those pretty flowers, and we're going to bloom, and we're going to give so much joy and so much love to other people. So, you make a decision. Do you want to be a seed on a plate? No. You're not going to survive, are you? You want to be planted in some rocks? No. Do you want everything in your life to suck the living blood out of you like a thorn? No. What do we want to be? We want to be like these beautiful plants and grow and nurture each other. Give to each other what we all need. Everybody needs a hug. Everybody needs a smile. Smile for me. Doesn't that make you just feel better just to smile, right? Even when you feel bad, if you'll smile, it'll sometimes make you feel better. And give love to one another so we can all grow as a family. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you repeat after me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the soil You give us so we can be nurtured in God's word with God's people. Help us to flower and grow and give love to everyone. Amen. Amen. You want some thorns just for fun? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, you don't.
I'm going to have Myra investigated. I think she stole my manuscript and did a children's sermon out of it.
So I guess you're done.
You can stick a fork in me because I was done when she started. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. If you'll take your text out. I've been working on this passage of Scripture for 40 years. Words at the beginning, found at the end and in the center, and in verses 4 to 8, the parable, and in verses 12 to 18, the application of the parable in an allegory in the early church. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Imagine what her life used to be like. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. When a great crowd came together and people from every town came after him, Jesus said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path, was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. After this, Jesus said this. He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When his disciples asked him what the parable meant, Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, in a season of temptation, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, these are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for then the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in a good and honest heart and bring forth fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hid that shall not be made manifest, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Take heed then how you hear, for to him who has will more be given, and from him who has not even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to Jesus, but they could not reach him for the crowd, and he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But Jesus said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This is the word of the Lord. Chiral Hardware was a wonderful place for a 10-year-old boy. Dark oiled, wide plank floors, rolling ladders down each side to reach the plumbing fittings up on the top level. And I would sneak back to the back past Mr. George Way to where there were some wooden seed bins. The bins were about 18 inches across square and about 3 feet deep, and there were row upon row of them, and they were full of seeds. And above them was the picture of what they were supposed to be. And I would sneak back to the back, and there was a purple bin with purple tiny little seeds in it. And I would stick my hands all the way down to the bottom of that bin. And I would raise it up, and hundreds and thousands of little purple seeds would run through my hands. And I did it over. I don't know why I was so fascinated. Because I looked at this seed and I said, how does the seed ever get from here to there? And I imagined each little seed as an explosive little pack of energy just waiting for the right circumstances to be covered with warm soil and to get sunlight and nourishment, and then for that seed to explode in power and begin to push up in its way towards its fruit and its maturity. Folks, Jesus loved seeds because seeds were little packets of energy and potentiality, and they had a future to bear fruit that would nourish other people. Jesus said, a sower went out to sow, and the seed is the word of God. Jesus told seed stories, and people found themselves as characters in God's garden. Do you know that you can only follow Jesus Christ if He has first done something for you? Sometimes people say, I found Christ. And I say, yeah, only reason you could find Him is because He was looking for you first. To Peter and Andrew, He said, guys, leave your nets and come follow Me. To Mary of Magdala, a woman who was given over to evil, Jesus said, you were a jewel hidden neath some grime. I know all seven. Let Me name them and get out of you, and you come and follow Me. And then there was Joanna, the wife of Cusa, that was King Herod's steward. She was a fashionable lady. She lived in the palace. Her husband was one of King Herod's right-hand people. She spent her time in jewelry stores and on vacation, and having her nails done, and going to the spa, and redecorating her house for the 100th time. And Jesus said, are you bored of the social life? Come and follow Me. Now, folks, some of the people that Jesus called were physically healthy. Simon and Andrew and James and John, we hear nothing about any of the early disciples being healed physically. But there were lots of people that followed Jesus because He healed their souls and healed their bodies. Jesus was the divide in their life between the before and after. And people followed Him for all sorts of reasons. Some He touched their dream. Some it was an issue of loyalty. Some He healed. Some were just curious about this man who was so full of love and so full of power. Following Jesus was an adventure. There was probably not a day they were bored. I can picture Mary Magdalene maybe sleeping under a blanket one night or in a tent under the stars and recognizing that Jesus had freed her torment. He had stopped all the voices in her head. He had pushed away the obsessions and the evil. He had restored her to moral and intellectual sanity. And she wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and they're sleeping outside on the hillside. And she looks up and she says, oh Lord, what am I doing here? And then she remembers that the love of God had moved into her soul and evacuated all that was evil. Now, folks, one thing Jesus didn't do was make people nice. He didn't say to Peter, follow Me, Peter, I'll make you nice, and I'll make you nicer, and then I will make you nicest. Peter, that's what your grandmother may want for you. But I want you to be courageous and strong and humble and caught up in the powers of the kingdom of God. When I think of Jesus and His entourage, I've seen lots of art with Jesus and 12 scholarly-looking men in robes walking down a tree-lined highway. That's historically wrong, maybe artistically right, but Jesus' entourage was anywhere between 70 and 120 unrelated people, men and women, on the road together. They did not wait for people to come to them, though they often did. Jesus had a strategy of going village to village to village to village as He was an army on the march, bringing the power and purposes of the kingdom of God. And Jesus never went anywhere without His trainees. Now, if you go to a doctor, you expect the doctor to doctor on you, but not to train you to be a doctor. And if you go to a lawyer, you expect them to lawyer on your problems, but not to get you to read the law. And so when you come to a pastor, you come with a same set of wrong professional expectations. You come to me for spiritual counsel, but you do not expect me to train you to be a disciple. But that's all Jesus did. Every day they were watching him, they were learning, they were doing crowd control, they were beginning to pray for the sick. They were learning and memorizing Jesus' stories, and it was a bunch of misfits. Fishermen, tax collectors, political radicals, strange women from the high class to the low class. A new community around Jesus. He was what they had in common because they didn't have anything else in common. Can you hear it down at the Capernaum Beauty Shop? Why, Rebecca, have you ever seen such a thing? I would not let my man Adam run around with that bunch. Did you know those disciples? Peter's off on the road, there are women in the bunch, and he's not at home. That's not good. Jesus created a new humanity around himself. Someone says that Jesus was a risk taker, but in the Methodist Church, we become caretakers and undertakers. Who will take you to the streets of Greenwood? Who will take it outside the stained glass barrier into the community? The witness of the kingdom of God. I used to think that parables were just cute little stories Jesus told to make a point, but they are not. They are windows into the kingdom of God, and they let us see through the lenses of Jesus. Can you imagine if these were Jesus' glasses? And I could put them on and I could see what the world was really like. Everybody had seen a sower go out to sow in the fall, because in the fall they sowed before they plowed. And you see a man with his garment gathered up and his lap full of seed, and he's broadcasting. And he's throwing the seed. And he's very promiscuous about it, because some of it falls on the paths that have gotten worn hard during the summer. And people walk on the seed, and the birds come and eat it. And so that seed is what? It is stomped and it is devoured. Now most of Palestine has limestone right on the soil, and some seed that he flew went on little thin topsoil, and it sent down quick roots and it sent up a shoot, and the Mediterranean sun burned it to a crisp. So failure number one, and then failure number two, and then failure number three. There are 130 different kinds of thorns in Palestine, and some of them grow 6 feet tall. And so some seed fell on soil, and there was moisture, and there was depth, and it sent up a shoot, and it moved up to a stalk, and it flowered, and it budded, and then what happened? The thorns choked it out. So when Jesus looked at the world, he saw a battlefield, not a playground. What happened to the seed? Listen to the violence of the language. The seed was stomped. The seed was devoured. The seed was withered. The seed was choked. Jesus looked at the world as a spiritual battleground of failure and pain and loss. Now, one of the curses of Christian history, we've got some really sappy Christian art. And you think Jesus walked around with a blow-dry haircut all the time, walking around like this. Up in spiritual na-na land, having elevated philosophical thoughts. No, Jesus was the most honest. He saw the world through the eyes of God. And Jesus said, the world looks like a battleground. Death. Casualties, people being devoured and stomped and withered and choked, and I have come to save them. I had a great cruise about 2 months ago. But some people think when they come to Christ, it's like going on a Holland America cruise. And the pastor is your cruise director. And his job is to provide you with pleasant spiritual sensations. And every need met. As you cruise along in perfect joy. And when people sign up for the Christian life, and it doesn't work that way, they have a right to ask about the advertising. The ship you join in this ship is not a cruise line, it's a battle cruiser. It's rigged out for battle, and you have a job. And Jesus was training his disciples in the combat of the kingdom of God. Failure, failure, failure. Stomped, eaten, withered, choked. Jesus was not an optimist. Then he said, but other seed fell on good ground. And there was moisture and there was nourishment, and that seed pressed up and it persevered and it went all the way to fruit bearing. And then Jesus said, rub the sides of your head. If you got two of these flappers called ears, he who has ears, do what? Hear what I'm saying. Let it change the way you view the world. If you view the Christian life as kind of a spiritual cruise to Disney World, you'll have a one theology, and it won't be very tough, and it won't survive. But if you see the Christian life as a battleground, and every day you walk into the battle, you had better be ready, that will change the way you view the world. Disciples are those to whom the secrets of the kingdom of God is given. And one of the secrets of the kingdom of God is we live on contested territory, and every person is a battlefield. And the spiritual battlefield is wherever you are. There is no rear in this battle. Well, how do we apply this to the church? Well, you know, the devil's active every Sunday. He's trying to take this word and just pluck it up. And there's some Christians that sit in church every week and listen to messages, and it never changes their life. Why is that? Because they don't welcome the word deep, and Satan can just come along and whoosh, blow it away or eat it. But the curse of the church in our day is not spiritual warfare so much. It's people who just remain shallow. Do you know that our culture is designed to make people trivial and shallow? For them, trivial pursuit is not a game, it's a lifestyle. They live on other people's thinking, they can't talk without cliches, there's just no depth. Is it any wonder when trouble comes, they just wither? And they complain about how hard it is. And then there are the people that frustrate me the most, because they're so close. Every year they grow up and they blossom and they bud, but just before the fruit starts coming, a fruit that would feed other people, they get distracted. They miss 6 weeks of church because of the beach and the mountains and the... And folks, I'm not against that stuff. But I'm against it when it piles up and becomes a priority, and going to church is the thing you do if you ain't got anything better to do. And you have resources and potential and intelligence, and you're an intelligent Christian, and you almost bear fruit year after year after year. But your Christianity ends up being just about you, and you never grow fruit that can nurture someone else. And then there are people who bear fruit every year. They take the word and they hold it in their hearts, and they study it, and they clear out the limestone and they let the roots go deep, and they know how to fight the thorns, and they just press through in faithful perseverance, and their lives are like a garden. And people in this church, if I call their name, you know, but the people who feed other people and whose lives are a well-watered garden. And when people are in their presence, they sense the presence of Jesus. Now, folks, none of you are predestined to be bad soil, and neither am I. Now, some of you are the devil's fool, because the word doesn't get deep. And some of you have decided just to be shallow and to know all about the culture and all about television and all about this, but nothing about God. And then there are the people who get distracted because they got so many opportunities. And we envy those people, but they are not to be envied. Only at the end of your life will you look back with God and see what kind of ground you have become. You have the chance to change, to be good soil, to have a heart for God, to take His word seriously, to persevere in spite of difficulties. and to let the Lord grow in you a crop of fruit, luscious, delicious fruit, that when people taste it in your daily dealings, they'll want to know who's the source of the fruit, and then you get to tell them about Jesus. There was an African village in Ghana that bought a TV. And they set it in one of the huts, and for about 3 weeks, all the boys and all the girls and all the men and all the women watched television for 12 hours a day. Then one day, somebody cut it off, and they never watched it again. And someone asked the chief why nobody was watching TV anymore. He said, "We decided to listen to our village storytellers." And the man said, "Why did you do that?" He says, "Because the storyteller knows us. Jesus knows me, and he knows us. And he tells stories to toughen us up to our world and to make us persevere and to warn us against spiritual warfare and being shallow and being distracted and not bearing fruit." So take a minute of silence and let the Holy Spirit look over the field of your life and maybe show you where you are. But more than that, show you what you might become. Brothers and sisters, our hymn is a hymn on communion. But I want you to notice that the last stanza of number 620 is a commentary on today's lesson. Please stand. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Please stand. Musical setting B is found on pages 18 through 20 of your hymnal. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven. We praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna. In the highest.
In the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us the new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. 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 And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our communion etiquette is very simple. If you'll take your right hand and put your left hand over it to make the sign of the cross. Communion is not to be grabbed, it is served. Extend your hand. Bread will be given you. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, receive the body and blood of Christ. You may kneel here or return to your seats by the side aisles. As Methodists, we have an open table, meaning that baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome. If you are not a baptized Christian or believer, recognize that when you come forward to receive the body and blood of Christ, you have accepted him into your life and begun the life of a disciple. As soon as our servers are in their places, the ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. Thank you. One of the ethical habits that we practice most clearly in Communion Sundays is that we wait on one another and we wait for one another, and that no one is excluded, not a child and not any adult that can come forward. If you'll please stand for our concluding song, number 503. After the service, I need to see a couple people for just a moment, Chris Berman and Shell Dula and Carl Kelly and John Thompson. Today we have, as far as possible in the 21st century, recreated the worship patterns and life of the early church with wide involvement, with multiple languages, with word and table. This is blessing enough to sustain you in your battles this week. And I'll be up here to pray with anyone who's had illness recently and would like to receive an anointing and prayer for healing after the service. Go forth in peace and in love and in power. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.